The year was 1928, and times were hard. The months before the stock market crash that sent the nation into the Great Depression were so uncertain that everybody was looking for a savior kind of leader. In Louisiana, that person showed up. At least, that's what the voters believed. Huey Long was elected governor of Louisiana. He had won the hearts of the people of the state by speaking their language, using means no one had tried before. Long was one of the first politicians to use the radio and sound trucks. Huey Long drove over 15,000 miles across the state during his campaign, mostly down unpaved back roads. The working class had never seen a political candidate face to face. And Huey Long wanted to make sure they wouldn't forget him. He brought along his own band to warm up the crowd. He would take the platform wearing his signature white linen suit. His campaign banner was "Every Man a King." And the slogan he used sounded very similar to the current president's campaign promise of "Share the Wealth." Huey Long guaranteed that there was plenty to go around if the corrupt politicians, the big business interests, the newspapers, and his opponents would just let go of it and share. His straight-talking manner made his promises feel possible. Voters were captured by his rhetoric, and when the voting was finished, the people gave Huey Long the governor's chair by so large a margin it has never been matched in Louisiana history. Later, when he ran for the U.S. Senate, he was again overwhelmingly elected, nicknamed the Kingfish. Long was hated by his opponents and loved by the common people. He had an eye on the White House when he was assassinated at age 42. Prior to the funeral, his body lay in state in the building that he built, the state capitol in Baton Rouge. Over 150,000 people paid their last respects. His legacy continues today in Louisiana politics. And every time the LSU football team takes the field and the band plays "Touchdown for Louisiana," they're playing the fight song that Huey Long himself wrote. The people were looking for a deliverer, and they thought they found him. Huey Long accomplished much, but like so many before and after him, he proved to be only human. Like the people in Louisiana in the 1920s, the nation of Judah in Isaiah's time was looking for a Messiah. They were faced with desperate circumstances. Their king rejected God's instruction and his promises and formed a foolish alliance with the Assyrians. It was now going to be either death or deportation. And it was only a matter of time. You know, in such times as those, the human heart reaches out for something that's beyond the limits of the moment. Some kind of an escape, a deliverance, a way out of the situation. You know, is there anybody out there who cares? Will someone come to the rescue? Have you been in that place? Those kind of cries coming from your mouth or from your heart. That was the feeling on the streets of Judah in 700 BC. In 1928 America. And it continues in our day. In Isaiah chapter 11, the prophet takes the people way into the future, to a day when the Messiah who came 2,000 years ago will reign over the entire earth. The prophet shows us snapshots of what it will be like when His will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Why does the Holy Spirit want you and me to see this? I mean, why? Why is that important? Because we need to understand what kind of king we find in that manger in Bethlehem. At Christmas, whether you come and worship with the shepherds and the magi, or whether you shrug your shoulders like Herod did, you need to know what to expect from this king named Jesus, whose birth we're celebrating and we're remembering. What to expect from King Jesus? Well, what should we expect? Well, first of all, He grew up in the neighborhood. He understands. He understands. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." You know, that opening sentence tells us his earthly roots. A stump is all that was that's left of a tree that's been cut down. Israel at that time was a field of stumps on the landscape of world history, and to many it continues that way. But God will be faithful to His promises to the people. God will be faithful. A small green shoot will spring up from one of those stumps, from the family tree of Jesse. The greatest king of Israel was Jesse's son, David. And it is interesting that Isaiah doesn't mention David by name, but refers to Jesse. And that fact emphasizes three things. It emphasizes three things in talking about the rod of Jesse, the root of Jesse. Three things. First of all, what it emphasizes is that God loves to turn our values upside down. God looks at the way we have everything figured out, and He likes to just take that and turn it upside down to show His glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 to 29, the Apostle Paul says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." And God loves to just turn it all around. We think we got it all figured out. We think we know exactly how things are and how things should be. And God shows us that that's not how it is. That's not how it should be. I mean, we place so much value in beauty. I mean, think about it. There are magazines. You go to the supermarkets, you go to the magazine rack, there's just magazine after magazine after magazine. And what is on the cover of all those? They try and find the most beautiful people that they can. And that's what they keep putting us. And we place so much value in beauty and in strength and an influence, and particularly in wealth. We look at a person who has been successful financially, and we think they're smarter than the rest of us. We think that they are so clever, but they just have received blessing from God. But we place those who have beauty, we place those who have strength and influence and wealth, we place them up. But you see, God tripped up the leaders of Jesus' time by bringing His deliverer to this world in the most unpretentious and unpredictable way. Jesus came from the hood. Jesus came from the hood. So He understands. He came and came up from among us, from our own neighborhood. So He understands the things that we deal with in life. He understands the problems and the trials and the circumstances that we have to deal with. He came from the neighborhood. He understands. But also, the Messiah was not born into privilege. You know, Jesse was not a king. Being born into his line meant that the Messiah wouldn't be born into the royal family as a crown prince. He wouldn't grow up in the ruling class. He wouldn't start out as royalty. He will one day be given his kingdom. The Messiah was not born into privilege, but he will be another David. The Messiah will be another David, but he'll be so much more than equal to David. The baby born in Bethlehem, he will do, Isaiah's letting the people know, he will do, and when he comes to his throne, he will do what no one has ever done or will ever do again. God loves to turn our values upside down. He loves to do it. But also, another thing about the Messiah that we see is that He has the Spirit in full power. So He knows needs. Look at verses 2 and 3 of Isaiah 11. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord." You know, we have never known a president like this. We've never known a president like that. The people in Isaiah's time hadn't either. He won't attempt to accomplish His plans by human means. But He'll be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Completely controlled by the Holy Spirit. Unlike every world leader in human history, the Messiah won't need a cabinet of advisors. He won't need any other kind of political machinery either. He knows exactly what needs to be done, and He has the power in Himself to get it done. He doesn't need anybody giving Him ideas. He doesn't need anybody telling Him what needs to be done. And He doesn't need any of the apparatus and the plans and programs that we like to put together in order to get it done. He has the power, and He'll do it by His power. Everything He will do will flow from a special connection with the Father. Verse 3 opens with the declaration, "His delight is in the fear of the Lord." That'll be the driving force. That'll be the driving force of His work. Because He wants to please the Father. He wants to carry out and finish the work that the Father has planned. You know, there's not going to be any hindrance of sin at all. You see, that level of spiritual innocence and that dependence on the Holy Spirit can only be explained by one thing: the incarnation. God was born as man in the person of Jesus Christ. He also reigns differently. He reigns face to face with everyone. Face to face with everyone. Look at the second part of verse 3, down to verse 5. It says, "And He shall not judge by the sight of His eyes, nor decide by the hearing of His ears, but with righteousness He shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips. He shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of His loins, and faithfulness the belt of His waist." You know, three words there that define the Messiah's rule when he rules on earth. Three words, righteousness. Perfect righteousness he'll rule with. Equity. He'll do it exactly as it needs to be. Balanced or not, in order to, exactly according to his plans. And with faithfulness. With faithfulness. You know, it's clear from the text that the standard by which God's final king will rule, it's not derived from the people over whom he's going to reign. He's not elected to this office by the governed. There'll be no vote. He reigns by the authority of God, and he rules by the will of God. When that day comes, he won't be swayed by emotion, and he won't be fooled by ignorance of the truth. He'll execute precise justice. He'll evaluate each person in accordance with the holiness of God. And when he pronounces his judgment, it's final. It's final. All the righteous by faith in Jesus Christ will be exalted. And all the others, the wicked, those who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, he'll wipe from the face of the earth. His justice will be perfect. And it will be final. But the interesting thing, which is kind of exciting to think about, he changes everything, the Messiah, when he rules on earth. He changes everything. He brings it back to Eden. Isaiah gives he just delivers a description of what life will be like under the Messiah King's rule. The very nature of the world will be changed. Predators and prey will no longer be natural enemies. No longer. In verse 6, it says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. He's just going to change everything completely. You know, and, I mean, notice something else. Carnivores won't eat the flesh of other animals in that time. In verse 7 it says, the cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Everything's going to be changed. In verse 8, it reveals that humans won't be in danger around those formerly deadly beasts either. It says the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. You see, the future world under the direct rule of God's Son is a picture of a return to His original purpose. The curse that took the world into darkness, that took it into fear and took it into death, is going to be conquered. It's the day that Romans chapter 8 and verse 22 waits for. Where it says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. When God cursed this world and this creation because of Adam's sin, even the earth, Paul says, not by its own choice, was brought to futility. And even the creation itself looks forward to the day of redemption. In verses 9 and 10, fill in the rest of the picture. It says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. You know, hurt there refers to everything that's evil. Everything that's bad. Everything that causes pain. Destroy means to decay or to ruin. And so what's Isaiah telling us? Isaiah is telling us that in that day, all crime will cease. Amen? Praise God? Amen. All crime will cease. Everything that we do to one another that causes pain will be stopped. Oh, and by the way, nothing will wear out. There'll be no decay. There'll be no nothing like that. There'll be no ruin. And why? Well, it says, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him and his resting place shall be glorious. I mean, do you realize who you're dealing with at Christmas? Do you realize? I mean, the whole world is divided over this child at his birth. The whole world. God drew a line in the sand. You can't be neutral about Jesus. Because when he returns, he won't be neutral about you. At his first coming, he was marked by humility. I mean, he loved us so much that even though he was completely innocent, he willingly took the guilt of our sin and the wrath of God on the cross for our sake. 3 days later, he rose from the dead by the power of God and later ascended to heaven where he patiently waits for the conclusion of his saving purpose. He's waiting. And it says he's there and he's ever interceding for us as he waits. He will come back. He will come back, only it won't be in humility when he comes back. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, for at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When he returns, Jesus won't be some national king or some president of a nation. No, he'll be the ruler of the entire earth. The entire world in the power and the Spirit of God. The question I have is, do you know him?